1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty.
Well, good morning, Whitmer Heights.
Well, it is good to be here. First of all, it's an honor to be here. We got Joe here today, you know, which is great. Getting to know him through the years at the Bishop Board meetings and then also CEC. And how long has it been, Joe, for CEC with you? Couple of months. So we're just getting to know each other. And I have a history down in the county from like the late 85 to 90, served with Irvin Stutzman. We shared the same desk at what was known as EMBMC back then. David Shank was a boss of mine. And then he became my wife's boss because she worked in overseas. So I was in home missions. My wife was in overseas, and we used to tell everybody we have the whole world covered in missions, you know. It was great serving there in those years. I pastored at Sunnyside Mennonite Church during that period of time as well and enjoyed that. We've prayed for you folks. I feel like we have this connection that you may not know, but due to Steve and Lori coming up and Michelle being there with us, the last time you were searching for a pastor, we were praying then, and now we're praying this time as well. Maybe we didn't pray hard enough the last time. I don't know, but we'll pray harder and trust God's leading in everything. So thanks for coming out. What a gorgeous day, right? I'm telling you, driving down here, not a cloud in the sky. It was just so nice, and certainly appreciate that. So by show of hands this morning, how many, and I'm going to make you put them up too, just so you know, because I know somebody else asked a question, and it was we're going to get you to participate this morning by show of hands. How many people here today have faced a crisis in your life? Okay. I was hoping it'd be unanimous because we're in one right now. We have a pandemic going on. So you can tell people when you meet them, I've been in a crisis. Right? Because that's kind of what we're going through right now. Crises come in all shapes and forms and sizes. They are no respecter of persons. It happens to the rich. It happens to the poor. It happens to white people, black people, brown people, yellow people, red people, and if there's any other colors I'm missing, it happens to them too. It happens to males, and it happens to females. It happens to young people, and it happens to old people. You saw me taking a couple pictures around here this morning. I do that for a reason. I like to chronicle things. And the reason I like to chronicle things, first of all, I do this video blog for our church. But in addition, when I was 10 years old, I got a phone call 8 o'clock in the morning, one morning as I was getting ready for school. I had seen my dad the night before, talked with him. My mother had to come down to Harrisburg from the Wilkes-Barre area because she was going to be taking her state board. So it was my dad's job to watch us. I was the youngest. Then I had a sister 2 years older, and my brother was 5 years older. Phone rang 8 o'clock in the morning. I answered it. It was a hospital. And they told me my dad was sick. Now, I was only 10 years old at the time, but I thought, gosh, I just saw him last night. He seemed okay to me. But they wouldn't tell me what was wrong. I kept saying, well, what's wrong with him? You know, I figure if he had a cold or, you know, something, they'd tell me, and they wouldn't tell me. They just said, go to school. Asked me for somebody else's number that was older than I, and I knew my aunt's number. So I gave it to them. And then about 11 o'clock that morning, principal knocks on the door of the classroom I was in, asks for my name. I can tell you that wasn't the first time that happened. But this time, his face looked different. Got pulled out into the hallway. My aunt was there. Nobody said a word. Get in the car. My sister's already in the car. We drive 4 blocks from the from the school to the house. Get in the house. It's packed full of people. They all burst out crying, and I find out my father passed away from a heart attack. So crisis hit. 1971. 1972, next summer, get rudely awakened at 3-4 o'clock in the morning. Hurry up and get dressed. We got to get out of here. Have to evacuate. Put on a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. And by 8:30 that morning, the only thing I had left to my name was shorts and a t-shirt. Because the entire Susquehanna River poured into our valley, and our house was right by where the dike broke and the whole river poured in. 44 feet covered the whole thing, so lost everything. So crisis comes. Some come through no fault of our own, such as some of the things that I share with you. Some of them happen because they are our fault. Drunk driver drives on the road, gets in an accident, kills somebody. That's our fault. We created that mess. When I watch the faces of many people in crisis, my memory goes back to those kinds of incidents that happen in life. When an emergency happens, we have an option here in the United States of America. You can pick the phone up and you can dial what? 911, right? And today is September 6th. This coming Friday, another crisis happened in the United States of America on 911, 9/11. It's going to be the 19th anniversary. Hard to believe. I remember exactly what I was doing that morning. I was in the process of planning for a district gathering with all the pastors, and I was on the phone with the bishop over at Weaverland there. And I said to him, you know, Bishop Ken, I think you better turn the television on. There's something weird going on right now. And as we talked about whether we should have this meeting or not have this meeting, because we didn't know what was going on, first building falls. And my eyes were like, did I just see what I just saw? And then it wasn't 15 minutes later, the second building, you know, just kind of took a tumble. When crisis happens, the natural question that arises within our lives is why? Why is this happening? Now, I've known the Lord now. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 15 years old. After living a life that was not good, and I needed to be saved from. You say, what could you do by the age of 15 if I told you? You would have no hair either. Because I made bad choices in life. And I tell people in my testimony, Jesus Christ arrested me before the police did. So I was fortunate in that sense. But when these things happen, we want to know why. But I've been serving the Lord now for 37 years officially and known him 40 plus years. And I have discovered God is not very fond of the why question. He doesn't like answering the why question. But he does like the what question. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes here. The first 9-1-1 that we come across in the Bible is Genesis 9-11. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up and turn there. If you don't, that's okay. I'm going to read it here for us. But in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11, 9-1-1, this is what the scripture says. Yes. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation in case it reads a little different than yours. But it says, yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. So God gives many promises in the Bible. This is one of the very first ones that you'll find. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. Never again will God flood the whole earth. Floods may come, as they did in 1972, but we don't need to fear. Rather, we need faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. Isn't that interesting, folks? He warned him, God warned Noah about things that had never happened before. Noah put his faith in God. This thing had never happened. I want you to build a boat. Why do I need a boat? We never had anything like what you're telling me happen. He didn't panic. He didn't fear. He listened for God's voice. And he heard God. And he obeyed. We already heard the scripture read this morning from 2 Timothy 1:7. And I love that challenge to memorize that. That's A plus. Kids, get that in your head. But don't only get it. Whenever you memorize scripture, never, never, never only get it in your head. It's got to sink from your head to your heart. If it's really going to take hold of your life, that's really, really important. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. We don't need to fear like the world fears. We have a God who promises to never leave us or forsake us. No matter what crisis you may face, and believe me, we're not done once this pandemic is considered over. Other crises will arise in our lives, but we don't need to fear. Now, while we're exercising this faith, like Noah did, and believing that God is going to deliver us, it is important that we also pray. Prayer is a first step in keeping calm. While other people are getting full of anxiety and panicking, we as Christians, we have a powerful weapon called prayer. Nehemiah was facing a crisis with Israel. Walls of Jerusalem were in shambles, which means the town was vulnerable for anybody to come in and take over. And so he prayed to God talked with the king, got permission to come back and rebuild the walls. While he was rebuilding the walls, there was a lot of pressure. Lot of pressure from people on the outside. Oh, you'll never get this done. Oh, Nehemiah, what are you even doing here? All those kinds of things. Challenges that he faced. They completed the task in record time. Record time. And in Nehemiah, guess where? 9:1-1, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 11, it says this. He's praying to God in celebration for their completion. And he begins to recount what God has done for them, the children of Israel, in their lives. And in Nehemiah 9:11, it says this. You divided the seas for your people so they could walk through on dry land. And then you hurled their enemies into the depths of the sea. They sank like stones beneath the mighty waters. So they prayed. They didn't panic. They remembered what God had done for them. God had been there for them in their past. And now God is with them here in their presence. So they prayed, they didn't panic. It's very important to remember how God has been with you before. I have faced so many things in my life and challenges right now. I'm in the midst of my mom's got dementia, which is, you know, I always tell our congregation on Mother's Day, ladies, you moms, you have the second hardest job on the planet. And so they want to know, well, what's the first hardest job? And I say, being a pastor, of course. And they say, well, why is being a pastor harder than being a mother? I said, because we do what you do. It's just we have more kids. That's all. Right? So I have been under the impression for 37 years of my life, this is the hardest thing to do on the planet. And then came home health care and taking care of your mom who has dementia. And I thought I have poured out. You know, the Apostle Paul in Scripture talks about being poured out like a drink offering. I've been poured out like a drink offering in my life. But I found a new level in having to respond and help my mom. That has taken me to depths I thought there was not any further to go within my being. And those of you who have faced those kinds of things know exactly what I'm talking about. The scripture says in Psalm 91:1, we read it this morning, says this. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. To live in the shelter of the Most High means you hang out with God. That's what it means. This promise is not for those who just turn to God in times of trouble. You know, God, I'm in a crisis. Will you get me out? No, no, no. He promises to protect you if you live, dwell, and spend time with him. If you are in his shadow, how far does a shadow go? Not very far, does it? You have to draw near to God. You have to get close. During World War II, a Marine had been separated from his troops on a Pacific island where there was heavy fighting going on. Through the smoke and all the crossfire that was whizzing by, this particular soldier got separated from his unit. He was alone in the jungle. He could hear the enemy soldiers. They were approaching in his direction. So scrambling for cover, he found a pathway. kind of led up to a ridge up on a hill there, and he saw some small caves amongst the rocks. So he quickly crawled behind one of those rocks and got into one of those small caves for cover. As the day went on, he could hear the enemy begin to approach and get closer and closer. He was concerned. And he realized it's not going to be too long before this day is over. They're going to catch up to me because they're beginning to search these small caves. And when they fight me, it's going to be me against them, and chances are this is it. So he prayed. And he said, Lord, if it be your will, protect me. Whatever your will, though, I love you and I trust you. Amen. Well, after praying, he laid quietly there in the cave. And the troops began to continue searching and getting closer. Well, he thought, I guess you're not going to save me, Lord. And this is going to be it. And then while he was waiting there, a small spider began to go across the opening of the cave and form his spider web. Then back and forth he went. And he thought to himself, what I need is a brick wall, Lord, and now you're sending me a spider here to create a spider web. Surely you have some kind of sense of humor, God. As the enemy drew nearer and darkness was beginning to fall, he was preparing for himself because he felt this is it. And then finally it was. The troops arrived at his cave. But instead of going in to check it out, they saw the spider web across the front of the cave. And they said, we don't need to check this one. Nobody's in there. There's a spider web and it's been undisturbed. And they moved on. We all face great troubles in life. If you're born here on earth, you're going to face them. And when we do, it's easy to forget that God works in our lives because the pressures and the crisis could seem overwhelming. But he does work, and many times in the most surprising way. Whatever is happening in your life, with God, a mere spider web can become a brick wall of protection in your life. Believe that he is always with you, and pray, and don't panic. You know, there's great temptation to blame God when tragedy strikes. I have dealt the particular area where I serve. The town in number may not be high, but we face the same pressures and challenges because many of the people that live in the town came from New York City and from Philadelphia. There were absentee landlords who put advertisements in the paper in Philadelphia and New York City. And so whenever the town of Nanticoke, that's our church, Nanticoke Christian Fellowship, whenever the town of Nanticoke is on the news, it is never on the news for man helps elderly woman cross the street. No, there's some major drug bust going on there. There's murders. There's, you know, I found heroin needles on the side of our building. When I come to church in the morning, I got to collect them and pick them up because I don't want the kids picking them up and sticking themselves. That's what we faced over the years in the time that I have been there. And there have been tragedies. This past week, I just had to deal with two violent situations. And sometimes when these things happen, there's this tendency to blame God, to get mad at God. And the fact of the matter is, folks, we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 11, 9:11, Ecclesiastes 9:11, it says this, "I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time." In other words, what Solomon is saying here is life happens, folks. You just don't know. The next verse, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 9, says this, "People can never predict when hard times might come. Like a fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy." All the scriptures is alerting us to there in Ecclesiastes is that life is going to happen to you. Sometimes hurricane winds are going to blow, rains are going to fall, the river is going to rise, and a flood might enter in. It's the nature of what happened. It's not God's fault. So you don't need to get mad at him when things like that happen. Even in the midst of these things, God shows up. In the gospel, according to John, chapter 9, verse 11. You getting a theme here this morning? Do you see how this is working? 9:11. John chapter 9, verse 11. It says this. He told them, that's Jesus. The man here. He says, he told them, the man they call Jesus made mud. He spread it over my eyes and told me to go. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I could see. Many times, folks, we're blind to the why of what happened. But God will always help us see if we are patient, and we will ask him what we can learn from this. What are you trying to teach me, Lord? What do you want me to see? God is great at answering that question. So this morning you probably didn't realize how important 9:11 is in the Bible. But now you know. Jesus addressed a tragedy. We don't have many of these encounters in the scripture, but we're fortunate to have this one recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It says this, "About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee?" Jesus asked. "Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again, that unless you repent, you will perish too." What Jesus was telling them, because they were under the impression that if bad things happen, it's because those are bad people. And you know that thinking is still around today. Some people think, well, it's the bad people that get the punishment only. The Bible says that the sun rises on the righteous and the unrighteous, and it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. And Jesus was saying, he redirected their thinking about thinking that it's only bad people that suffer, to say that tragedy can happen at any time and we don't know when it's going to happen. But what is important is where you are in your relationship with God. It is not the crisis that is important, folks. It's how we respond when it happens. And so if you are right with God this morning, you don't need to worry about it. You have a right relationship with Him. But with the people I encounter, there are too many who aren't. And I'm telling you, if you step outside of your comfort zone, open your eyes, there are hurting people all around Lancaster County. People who don't know Jesus. People who are in crisis or will be in crisis. And if you know Jesus, you have the answer they need. So I want to encourage you to take that with you wherever you go. Because I am telling you, there are hurting people out there. And right now, even pastors, I read an article just about 2 weeks ago from a friend I went to college with, posted an article about how pastors sadly are taking their own lives lately. Because why? Well, you got congregations that are saying, why aren't you opening? Don't you have enough faith? And the same other members in the congregation are saying, if you open this church, I'm not coming back and I'm going to leave. And the pressure becomes great on them as to what to do or what not to do. I heard, read one about a person where the congregation said, we don't like the sermons you're preaching during this time of crisis. And they fired the person. That's only pastors. What about all the other things going on out there? So I want to encourage you. When you are being challenged, when you face crisis, open your Bible and look up 911. You might be surprised what you're going to find in those situations and how God will use it and speak to you. Amen? Amen. Thank you for giving me your attention. I pray that the Word of God finds fruit and fulfillment in you, and may you grow through it. And it is an honor and a privilege to be able to come down here, and that God blessed us with such a beautiful day. If I could, by the way, just so you know, I too had a massive heart attack, exactly like my dad, at the exact same age, 41 years old. The odds of that are astronomical. It was almost to the day, which is even more unbelievable. But I survived, and I'm still here. In the meantime, I got a metal box stuck right here in my side. If you want, I can stand in the parking lot when we're done. If you give me a quarter, I'll let you feel it. But it is here. It's extremely uncomfortable. It feels like somebody has a gun stuck in my rib anytime I drive a car or try to sleep at nighttime, because it presses right into my rib. But it's the nature of life and what happens. So the reality of the matter is, folks, we don't escape. You know, if you're born here, there's going to be challenges. We don't have to be like the world. We have something better. We have the Lord. Rely on Him, and He will take you through. So thank you again. I appreciate your opportunity you've given for me to come down, and God bless you. Slide this through. Maybe.